Well, we are kicking off this new series, Fully Alive, and the whole purpose, really, this series is designed to really help each of us here prepare our hearts for Christmas. So it is, it's really good to have all you guys here. You know, I think when it comes to our life, most of us, I mean, we obviously we think of ourselves as being alive. I mean, all right? I mean, we breathe, we have a pulse, you know, we think, we eat, we sleep, we drink, we whatever, we pick our nose, we burp, other bodily functions, well, we don't need to go there. But we think of ourselves, I mean, we just think of ourselves as being alive. And yet we also have those moments where we kind of feel like something is off. And it's probably not all the time. I mean, it's probably just we have a day here and there. We have a few days where we begin to kind of wonder. I wonder if maybe there's something more. I wonder if maybe there's something that I'm missing. And I mean, I'm alive, but I wonder if there's something more. I mean, if you think about that, I mean, is that possible for you? So some of us, we go into this elusive quest for life, for happiness, for fulfillment, and we catch glimpses of it, you know, here and there. And in fact, there are times where it just almost feels real, and it's like we almost wrap our hands around, and then it's like it just kind of, whew, it just kind of evaporates, and it's gone. And we begin at times to associate this being alive and this happiness with certain experiences that we have. And so we begin to think, you know, if I could just do more of this, whatever the this is, if I could just go on vacation more, if I could just do this other thing, if I could just have more sex, or I could just buy a bigger and nicer, you know, then that would do it. And we fall into the trap of when and then thinking, you know, when this happens, when I experience this, when I get this, when I get to go here, then I will be happy. But what if? What if, even though, you know, we're alive, but what if there's more? What if there's like another dimension? What if there's another level in life? You know, as good, as great as your life may be going, or as tough, as bad as things may be going, what if there's another level to it? What if there's a difference between just being alive and being like fully alive? Now, what if the difference between being alive and being fully alive is like the difference between riding around on a stick horse and playing with a stick horse and riding like a real horse? That's like a whole different deal. You know, there's no comparison. I mean, what if the difference is like the difference between a little toy car and, you know, a real car? When I was growing up, I had Hot Wheels, and I played with these things. I collected Hot Wheels. I mean, here's my little case with all these old Hot Wheels that I have. Any of you guys grew up with Hot Wheels? Anybody relate? Oh, okay. Wow, okay. There's some of you. You know what I'm talking about. You know, I had like the whole track, or actually several tracks, and man, I had a blast playing with the Hot Wheels. But guess what? The Hot Wheels, they were nothing compared to when I got my first car, you know, as a teenager. And I had wheels of my own. I mean, that was totally different. I mean, that's a whole nother level. What's the difference? What if the difference between being alive and fully alive is like the difference between eating a hot dog and a steak? I mean, like a filet mignon steak, a tenderloin. That's just at another level. You know, a number of years ago, my wife and I walked into a dollar store and we're kind of scoping things out and stuff. And I was kind of shocked to find that they had steaks. I mean, these were like, you know, little filet mignon steaks. I mean, they were tenderloin. They were shrunk wrap in plastic. They had bacon around them and stuff. And it was like, yeah, wow. You know, I mean, they may not be the best steaks in the world. I mean, they're just a dollar each, but wow, this is like a good deal. And so we bought up a bunch of these little steaks, and we took them home, and a few days later, you know, we pull out the grill and fire it up, and it gets going and stuff, and put these on, and you can't tell a lot about them because they got the bacon around them and stuff. But the first hint that something was awry was when the aroma just wasn't quite steak aroma. Okay? And we finished cooking them, and we cut into them, and they're like, I don't know, it was just compressed meat, I think. I'm not sure exactly what was in there, but it was kind of like a hot dog that had just been smashed down and was bigger round with bacon around it. And we're trying to like it. It was just gross. I mean, it's awful. It's disgusting. And we're trying to use like ketchup or steak, whatever you can to drown the flavor. It just didn't work. And there's a big difference between compressed whatever and steak, like real steak. In a similar way, there is a big difference between just being alive and being fully alive. In fact, I would claim, based on my experience over the years, 30 years, whatever, of talking with people about their spiritual life, their inner world, talking to Christians, talking to people who are trying to figure out the whole Christian, they've got questions, they've got doubts. But based on my experience in talking to people and based on what Scripture says, I would claim that there are a lot of fake sources of life that are out there. Fake sources that make us feel alive. I mean, there's an adrenaline rush. There's this emotion. There's fun. There's all this stuff. But when the newness wears off, we're back to feeling just as empty as ever. And when we live our lives holding on to these fake sources of life, man, it's just so easy for the life to get sucked out of us. I mean, think about the things that just drain the life out of us. And there's some that, you know, they're just common things that we all go through that kind of drains life out of us. You know, when you have to do something that you really don't enjoy doing that much. I mean, that kind of sucks the life out of you. And it may be something like, you know, as simple as cleaning the house or mowing your lawn or having to fix the car or something like that. You really don't enjoy. And I understand there's some things that some people, I mean, some things energize some people that drain other people. Like when it comes to mowing the lawn, I've discovered that there are people, and maybe that's you, that you mow the lawn and it's just relaxing and you finish and there's a sense of accomplishment. I mean, it just looks great. That's not me. When I mow the lawn, it's like, this is just a chore. This is just something that, this is draining for me. When we do things that we're not good at, it drains us. When we've got these busy, crazy schedules, there's no light at the end of the tunnel, that begins to drain us physically. We're exhausted, and that kind of pours over and into the we start feeling emotionally drained. That can spill over into our relationships. You know, deadlines do that. But on a deeper level, I think there are things like relational tension that really sucks the life out of us. When there's tension with somebody that you work with, when there's tension with somebody that you used to have as a friend, and now that you're just not getting along, or there's tension between you and your parents, or you and your kids, or you and your husband, or your wife. I mean, just relational tension just be so, so draining. Another big one that just sucks the life out of us is emotional baggage in our life. Scars, wounds, pain that we've been through in our lives, bitterness that we're holding on to, resentment, anger, an unforgiving spirit. It may be guilt in our life. We carry something, we know that we did something that was wrong, and there's shame that goes with that, and we don't want anyone to find out about it, so there's embarrassment, there's a big secret that we're trying to keep from people. There's fear, anxiety, apprehension, insecurities that we go through in life. And then one of the other big ones is just directionless living. We really don't have a sense of purpose, of meaning. I mean, why am I here? What's the purpose of me going through life? And again, I would say there are these fake sources of life that they can make us feel alive, but they really don't help us deal a lot with these things, these deeper issues that drain and suck the life out of us. And we can go out and we can buy something new and all of a sudden, whoo, you know, we feel alive, you know. Or we go to a nice restaurant, we have this delicious meal, or maybe we turn to alcohol or drugs. And you know what? All those things, and then there are a ton of others, they work. I mean, you get some immediate gratification from them. But when the newness wears off, when you just kind of then go on with life, You're empty. It's like there's nothing there. I mean, those are what I would call fake sources of life. So if those are the fakers of life, then where does real life come from? And that's what I want to talk about today. That's what we want to talk about in this series. I want to talk about what Scripture refers to as the life that is truly life. How do you experience? How do you take hold of the life that is truly life? How do you live your life fully alive? Because you see, that's what Jesus, the Jesus of Christmas, that's what he came into this world for us to experience. He came into this world so we could experience the life that is truly life, so we could take hold of real life. See, living fully alive is possible. It really is in Jesus. But there are a lot of us that think of ourselves as being alive, and you are. You're here. You have a pulse. You're breathing. You're alive. But what if there's more to it than that? So what I want to do is I want to look at a passage of Scripture where God speaks into this. So if you have your Bible, if you would open it to John chapter 10, this is one of the accounts of the life of Jesus, written by a guy by the name of John. That's why it's called John. He's one of Jesus' closest associates, one of his inner circle, one of his close friends. He refers to himself at times as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And right before the section that we're going to read, Jesus had just told some of the religious leaders of his day that as religious as they were, as pious as they were, that they were actually spiritually blind when it came to the things of God. And then Jesus uses a metaphor that probably, you know, isn't that familiar to us, but would have been just incredibly familiar to the people of his day. He refers to himself as the good shepherd. And we may not know a lot about sheep and shepherding and all that, but the people that day, I mean, they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. And they knew about sheep. They knew that sheep are like some of the dumbest animals that are out there. They would know that they were, you know, these helpless, defenseless animals. They're dirty. They're constantly trying to get away, straying away. And so you got to constantly be watching them and caring for them and trying to protect them and do everything for them. And in fact, one of the things about shepherding is this great training to be a leader, but because of what it took. And as you look at the history of Israel, actually a lot of the great leaders that we know from history were actually at one point or another in their lives, they were actually shepherds. You know, guys like Abraham and Moses and David. So I want to look at what Jesus says here. If you have your Bible, John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, shepherds were actually known for providing, protecting, and guiding the sheep. And that's what Jesus, the Jesus of Christmas, came into this world to do, to provide, protect, and guide us in life as we go through what we face. But Jesus isn't just any shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And as such, he loves us. He loves you. He loves me so deeply. It says he was willing to lay down his life for us. He's willing to lay down his life for his sheep, and he refers to us as sheep. And so what I want to do is I want to unpack this idea, and as Jesus talks about being the good shepherd and what that's all about. So I want to look back at the beginning of that chapter 10, verse 1. And Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees," and the Pharisees were the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and they really, for the most part, they didn't get what Jesus was here for, who he was or what he was trying to do. But he says, "Very, very truly, I tell you Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." And he goes on in verse 2, it says, "But the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, practically every village in the shepherding region of Israel had these pens that is talking about here. There were these stone, they were built out of stone, these stone enclosures with a small entrance to them, one entrance. And what would happen is the shepherds would go out during the daytime, and they would allow their sheep to graze out on the countryside. And then what they would do in the evening a lot of times is they would bring them back to the village, and there was this big pen, and you would have at times multiple shepherds that would be bringing their flock of sheep in, and they would kind of corral them in this pen, and they would leave an under shepherd or one of the shepherds would stay there to keep the sheep in the pen and to protect the sheep. So anyone that came along that wasn't a shepherd, I mean, shepherds could go in and check up on their sheep, but anybody else that came in that was like, wasn't going to come through the entrance, so they went over the wall, they weren't there to do anything good. They were there to either harm the sheep or steal the sheep. So that's what it's talking about. And then Jesus goes on in verse 3. He says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, for the shepherd, and the sheep, listen to his voice. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You see, the shepherds knew their sheep so well that at times they actually had them named. It was like George, or it was like Joey, Fluffy, you know, whatever. Come back here. You know, they really knew the sheep. That well. He goes on in verse 4 and says, when he, the shepherd, has brought out all of his own sheep, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because he did not recognize a stranger's voice. You see, if the sheep didn't recognize a shepherd's voice, they would back away. They would pull away from that shepherd. They would just flat out run away from him. Think about that. And sheep are, like I said, they're some of the dumbest animals that are out there. But in this area, they actually seem pretty wise. And what if we were to follow the example of sheep in this area? And when some voice other than the voice of Jesus comes along, and this voice is trying to distract us from the things of God, trying to pull us away from God, what if instead of listening to that voice and following that voice, what if we pulled away? What if we just flat out ran away? But you know what's sad is unfortunately, instead of that, what happens so many times is we have voices, we have people that speak into our life, and they try to pull us away from God. They try to lure us into other things. And rather than pulling away, we lean into it. And we follow it. It goes on in verse 6. It says, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees, the religious leaders, did not understand what he was telling him. These religious leaders, they're listening to Jesus, but they're just not getting what he was saying. So he goes on and he tries to approach it from a slightly different angle. It goes on in verse 7 and says, therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. And a lot of times shepherds would stand or sleep at the entrance to the pen where the sheep were kept, and they slept there, they stayed there to keep the sheep in, to protect them. And even when they would take the sheep out in the countryside, at times the shepherds would actually make makeshift enclosures for the sheep. They would grab whatever they could, stones and branches and different things. They might push it up against like a cliff or something. They would build this enclosure, and they would keep the sheep in there. And then the shepherds would actually sleep or sit at the small entrance, and the shepherd would actually become, in essence, the gate. They were like a human gate keeping the sheep in. And they might let a few sheep out to graze, to pasture, but keep the others safe. Then they would switch them out. But they were there as this human gate. And Jesus saying, I am the shepherds or the gate. And then Jesus goes on in verse 8 and says, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. And then Jesus kind of repeats himself and says, I am the gate. In verse 9, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved or will be kept safe. You see, Jesus is the only entrance to salvation, the only entrance to eternal life, the only one who can rescue us from the consequences of our wrongdoing, of our moral failings in life. So he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, will be rescued, that they will come in and go out, and they will find pasture. And then Jesus makes this statement. It's just so powerful and so mind-boggling. If we just get it, a statement that some of you've heard, but I hope that you get it today. It goes on in verse 10, and Jesus says, the thief, and this is referring to a false shepherd, to a counterfeit shepherd, kind of the fake sources of life, says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The false shepherds, the fake sources of life, come in a lot of different forms and disguises and shapes. I mean, sometimes they're people that we know. Sometimes they're friends, people in our lives that lead us astray, that get us that lead us on the paths down roads that, man, we look back later and we go, man, there's no way that I should have ever gotten involved in this. Sometimes it's people that we know that are the ones that lead us astray. Sometimes it's our own ambition, our own pride. Sometimes it's things that we've heard all our life that this is we just assume and we've been told that this is what's going to lead to life. I mean, this is what's going to make you happy. This is what's going to lead to fulfillment in your life. It may be adventures. It may be vacations. It may be an adrenaline rush. Maybe sex. Maybe, you know, whatever. These it's nicer things. It's fun things. You know, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things necessarily. It's just that sometimes these things become distractions and they distract us from God. They distract us from God's best. So it says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And then look at the second half of this. This is so powerful. And this is like a cataclysmic, defining statement right here. Jesus says, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I have come that you might have life. And you might have it to the full. Jesus wants us to experience, please get this. And you may have heard this before, but do you really get it? Jesus wants to have a full, abundant, meaningful life, a life of wholeness. And that word full there is translated from the Greek word parason. And what it really is referring to is something that is overflowing, something that overflows, something that goes beyond what is necessary, something that exceeds expectation. That, I think about it, that's the kind of life that God wants you to have. Not just to be alive. Yes, you're alive, but God wants you to have a life that is overflowing. Life that exceeds expectations. It's more than what's necessary. Not just in eternity someday, but He wants us to have that kind of life in the here and now, today, tomorrow, next week. That's the life that He invites us into. So from what Jesus says here, I want to give you four benefits of following Jesus, following the good shepherd in your life. Number one, the first benefit to following Jesus is knowing that we will be known. Knowing that we will be known. Jesus says the good shepherd knows his sheep and he calls them by name. And one of the deep longings that we all have is the desire to be known. To be understood, to be accepted and loved. We long for a safe place where we can just be ourselves. Where it's okay to be honest about our questions. It's okay to be honest about the doubts, the struggles that we're having. It's okay to be honest about our baggage and our junk. For some of us, I mean, we've been living practically our whole lives wearing masks because we don't feel safe. I mean, hang around with people, around people, we have fun, but we don't really feel comfortable, we don't feel safe. Sometimes around our parents, sometimes around our kids, sometimes around our friends, around our husband, around our wife. We're constantly trying to maintain kind of this kind of Facebook image, the social media image. It's who we want people to think we are. Well, the great thing about coming into a relationship with Jesus is because Jesus is God, He knows everything. He knows everything there is to know about us. He knows everything about you. He knows the good. He knows the bad. He knows the ugly in your life. He knows you. And He still cares about you. He still loves you. So we don't have to keep up this facade. We don't have to wear a mask. We can rip it off. We don't have to pretend that we're somebody that we're not. He knows us, and He's safe. He knows about our dreams. He knows about our aspirations. He knows about our fears. He knows about the failings, the failures in our life. He knows about our pain, the things that we've been through, maybe the pain that you're going through right now. He knows about it. He knows about the disappointments that you've been through. He's safe. We can talk to him about anything. He can handle our anger. He can handle that. He can handle your frustration. He can handle the questions. You got questions? You got doubts? You can bring them to him. It's okay. He still loves you. He understands you. He knows you. And he accepts you just the way you are. He accepts you where you are in life. But he loves you too much to leave you there. So the first benefit to following Jesus is knowing that we will be known. We'll be understood. We'll be loved. We'll be accepted for who we are. The second benefit to following Jesus is knowing that we will be protected and provided for. Knowing that we'll be protected and provided for. The Good Shepherd keeps the sheep safe. I mean, he's the gatekeeper that keeps intruders from harming the sheep, that keeps predators away from the sheep. Now, it's not that we won't face problems. It's not that we're not going to experience hardship, that we're not going to experience losses in our life. And we talked about this before. Please understand. Because one of the biggest misunderstandings that really messes a lot of people up, that messes a lot of Christians up, is buying into the myth that God has somehow promised that we're never going to face pain, that we're never going to face hardships, that we're never going to struggle or have heartache in our life. God, please understand this. God never promises that in Scripture. He never promises that we're not going to go through pain and difficult times in this life, in this world. This is not heaven. This is a fallen, messed up world because of sin, because of selfishness. But what God does promise is he promises that we will never be alone once we come into a relationship with him. Whatever we face, he will be there with us to face us. He will give us the strength to walk through whatever it is that comes into our life. God doesn't promise that he's going to give us everything that we want. He's going to give us everything that we ask for. He doesn't promise that. What he does promise is that he's going to meet our deepest needs, though. And no, our deepest need is not for that, 100-inch TV. It's not for a Corvette or some other new, bigger house or for a new boyfriend or girlfriend, new husband or wife. It's not for the latest technological gadget or computer. That's not our greatest need. Our greatest need is not things. Our greatest need is we'll live with inner peace and joy and love. Our greatest need is to have that inner strength to face whatever the challenges, whatever the difficulties are that may come into our life. And most importantly, promises to protect us from the consequences of sin. And that's why Jesus was willing and did lay down his life for us on the cross. So we know that we will be protected, that we will be provided for. But not only that, the third benefit to following Jesus is knowing that we will get guidance. That we'll get guidance. The Good Shepherd guides the sheep out to pasture and then back to the safety of wherever it is that they're going to rest. And Jesus, when you look at his life, through his example and through his teachings, through his principles, through his guidelines, he gives us the guidance that we need for day-to-day life. As I look back on my own life, I've realized that the biggest heartaches, practically every one of those just gut-wrenching heartache experiences in my life, frankly, every time there's a major complication, every time there's just a bad decision that I made, in practically every situation, I wasn't following the teachings, the guidelines of Jesus. I can't imagine what my life, what my relationships my marriage would be like without Jesus' principles, without his relational guidelines for how to do relationships. I mean, I messed them up plenty anyway. Man, they've made such a difference. I can't imagine what kind of financial mess I would be in without God's financial principles to guide me. And for me, I mean, it is no exaggeration at all to say every day of my life, I find myself leaning heavily into Jesus' principles, his guidance for how to navigate relationships, how to just make decisions in general. I mean, God's truths and principles and guidelines are like the GPS for life, only better. And I don't know about you, but I'll be driving with a GPS, and if I make a wrong turn, all of a sudden the GPS gets a little confused. It's like it's drunk all of a sudden, and it just can't find its way. It just can't get me back on course. Or if there's a detour, the GPS struggles. But God, even when we end off out on detours, even when we get turned around in life, God's principles and guidelines and truths are always reliable. They are always right on target. So I can know that I'm going to get guidance. And then the fourth benefit to following the ways of following Jesus in our life is knowing that we will be made fully alive. We can live knowing that we will be made fully alive. Look back at verse 10 again. Jesus said, "The thief, the evil one, the false shepherd, this fake source of life, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." There are all kinds of things that will mess up our lives, that will lead us astray, that will lure us down dead-end roads. But Jesus said, "Well, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy." Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I have come that you may have life to the full. Not just be alive, but that you would have life to the full. Let that sink in. And this is such a simple but such a powerful statement. So impacting. Jesus, and some of you've heard this, but I'm concerned that we haven't allowed it to sink in. Jesus wants you to live fully alive. Not just alive, but fully alive. Experience a life of fullness, of meaning, of purpose, of significance. That's the life that he has for you. The life that you long for. That's the life that he wants you to have, that he wants you to experience. Have you ever wanted to share something with someone, for someone to have some experience you had? Like maybe you went to a restaurant that was really good, and you're like, "Man, I want you to see this. Man, the food's delicious, all this." Or maybe there's a song that really impacted you, or you went somewhere and you're like, "Man, if you ever go there, you need to see this." I had kind of a chance, kind of like that. I had a chance to visit New York City a few years ago. It was the first time I'd ever been there. I grew up, as some of you know, I grew up out of the country. One of the interesting things when you grow up out of the country is that people find out you're from the United States, and they want to know, "Have you ever been to New York City?" At times I ask you about other cities like Chicago or L.A., but New York City, "Have you ever been to New York City? Have you ever seen the Empire State Building?" It was always, no, never been there. "Well, have you ever seen the Empire State Building?" "No, I haven't been there. If I haven't been there, I haven't seen the Empire State Building." But it was like, I would have that. And then we got to go, Melly, my wife and I, a few years ago. And it was just this incredible experience to see New York, where there's so many things that you've heard about your whole life. You see in movies all the time. And I drive my wife crazy. I'll see things in a movie. "We were there. We were right there." And stuff. And we saw all this neat stuff. But one of the things that I wanted to see was the Empire State Building. I mean, it was like, man, this is, I'd heard about my whole life and asked about my whole life. And so the day came that we were going, and I'm not sure Melody was necessarily that excited about going up in the Empire State Building, but I was like giddy with excitement. I was like a little kid. We're going in the building, we're going up, and it's like, man, this is like history right here. I mean, this is the building that King Kong climbed up. I mean, we're here. This is the real deal. And we're going up, and And we get to the top, and we're out on the observation deck, and man, you just see this incredible view. You know, this is a picture that I took. You just look out, and you just see all over the place. It's like, man, this is iconic piece of architecture. It's here. It's so, so cool. And if I were to sit down with you, if you were like thinking about going to New York, I would go, man, there are these cool things. See, you need to see Central Park, and there are all these other things that you need to see. But I go, man, you need to go up. And maybe you didn't think it was that big of a deal, but you need to go up in the Empire State Building. It's really cool. I mean, it's this breathtaking look and stuff. If you were to go to Colorado, I mean, there's so many different things I've seen in Colorado that are so cool. But years ago, we were there, and we saw this waterfall. I got this picture of it that really doesn't do it justice, but the water is just so crystal clear. And I would go, man, yeah, you need to see these other things, but man, you need to go check out and do the hike up to this incredible, breathtaking waterfall. If you were to go to Europe, I'd say, man, see the city, see the Eiffel Tower, all this stuff. But man, if you possibly can, make sure that you see the Alps. I mean, it's just amazing to be able to stand there and look out at this deal. But here's where I'm going with this. If I were to sit down with you and I were to talk to you about life, I said, man, what Jesus said here, what he said right here, this is breathtaking. And this truth, this could change your life if you really get it. Jesus came to give you life. Not just that you'd be alive, but he wants you to have life in all of its fullness, an abundant, meaningful life, a life that is complete, a life of a wholeness. He wants you to have the life that you've always wanted, the life that you've longed for. You may not have even known what exactly it was you were looking for, but that life that you, this elusive thing you've been seeking for, that's what Jesus wants to offer you, is life in all of its fullness. Don't miss that. And whatever you do, don't miss the life that Jesus offers. It's what you've been longing for. Scripture tells us that Jesus is actually the author of life. The author, the originator of life. He is the source of life. Life, any true life that exists, emanates from Jesus, like warmth emanates from a fire. Jesus, the Jesus of Christmas, came into this world, gave up heaven to come into this world in human form to offer us life. He is the source of life. He is the good shepherd. He is the gate. He is the way. He is the entrance to life, the life that is truly life. There is no life separate from Jesus. There is no life apart from Jesus. He came to give us true life. Now, there are a lot of fake sources of life out there. And yes, some of these fake sources of life, yes, they will make you feel alive. And yes, they may mask the pain that you're going through. And they may mask the boredom that you're experiencing in your life. They may mask the emptiness. But they're not real life. Yes, you can go out and you can buy something new and all of a sudden you feel excited, you're alive. You go to some fancy restaurant, have a great meal, and it's like, oh, yeah, this is great. There are all kinds of things that you can turn to, but over time, they will let you down. And these fake sources of life, they will not help you when it comes to dealing with these things, the deeper issues that really suck the life and drain the life out of you. You see, the thief, the fake sources of life, they take life away from you. Jesus came to give you life. So the big question becomes, are we going to fall for the fake, bogus sources of life that ultimately wreck our lives, destroy our lives, mess things up, leave us empty? Or are we going to follow Jesus, the source of life? Living truly alive is possible in Jesus. It really is. And I hope that you get that. Because when you do, it can change things for you. Everything's different. So how do we know? How do we know if we've taken hold of the life that is truly life? And what's the evidence that we are living fully alive? Well, as we wrap up, as we kind of bring this in for Lenny, I want to give you two things that Jesus actually said in this passage of Scripture. Here's the evidence that you're living fully alive. Number one, we listen to Jesus. We listen to Jesus. The sheep listen to the shepherd. If we are truly Christians, if we are truly followers of Jesus, then we are going to know his voice. We're going to recognize Jesus' voice. We're going to know his voice, and we are going to listen to it. We're going to listen to Jesus. So if you aren't, if you're not drawn to Jesus, if you're not drawn to his voice, if you're not drawn to his ways, to his teachings, that's a bad sign. It's a bad sign. But then the second evidence that we are living fully alive, number one, that we will listen to Jesus. Number two is that we will follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. The sheep follow the shepherd. They know his voice. They recognize his voice, and they follow him. If we are truly Christians, if we are fully alive in Jesus, then we are going to want to follow Jesus. And yes, we're going to stumble every so often. We're going to fall on our faces. We're going to get off course, and we're going to get distracted. But we're going to have this inner desire to get back up and to get back to following Jesus. We're going to want to follow the source of life. There's going to be this longing, this desire inside of us to follow Jesus. That's the evidence. Are we listening to Jesus? Are we following Jesus? Living fully alive is possible in Jesus. I mean, it really is. You can live. That's what Jesus came to do. He's the source of life. You can live fully alive in him. So when we open our lives, our hearts up to him, and we begin to listen, and like really listen to Jesus, and follow, like really, really follow Jesus, and we tap into Jesus as a source of life, we will find, you will find the life that you've been looking for. You got to listen to him, and you got to follow him. You bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, my prayer is that you would help us to identify and just get rid of the fake sources of life that some of us have been pursuing. Yes, they can make us temporarily feel alive, but God, ultimately, they mess us up. They wreck our lives. They destroy us. I pray that you would open our minds to understand more deeply, more profoundly than ever. Understand that we can live fully alive in Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you're like, it's more like the religious leaders that Jesus was talking to. You've done a lot of religious things. You've listened to a lot of things. You've followed a lot of things, just not really Jesus. One of the best things you could do to prepare your heart for Christmas, one of the best things you could just do to prepare yourself for life, is to make the decision to turn to Jesus. Right where you are, you pray. Do you want to do this? Just pray in your heart and say, God, I want to accept your gift of forgiveness based on what Jesus did by dying on the cross for me to give me a new life. And I want to begin to listen to Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. There's some of you here that at one time you were listening to Jesus and you were following Jesus. And then something happened, you got distracted, and you began to chase after some of these false, fake sources of life. But part of the reason that you're here is because those fake sources of life have let you down. Today, you can come back to Jesus. Would you just pray in your heart? Say, Jesus, today I am coming back to you. I want to follow you. I want to listen to you. That's how I want to live my life from here on, starting today. God, thank you for making it possible for us not just to be alive, but to be fully alive in Jesus. Thank you for allowing us to take hold of the life that is truly life. We pray this in Jesus' powerful, powerful name.